great job tonight. Hey, while you have a seat, take your Bible and go to Proverbs 22. We're talking about family tonight. I just looked at all these folks that were lined up around here as I thought about what we're going to do tonight. And I was going to do this message in 3 or 4 weeks, but I decided with our family dedication time, I'd go to this Proverbs 22 verse and talk about it tonight. And so I've just thought that so many of these families, about half, that I have a personal connection in some way. Part of them, some of them are relatively new to our church, and I don't know them as well. Others have been here for a long time. Of course, Brad and Rachel, my own family that we've known, watched them grow up, and watched little Catherine come into the world. And I, of course, talked about Carla and Carden. And, boy, I'm grateful to God for that family and Jordan and what I've watched God do in their life. Then some of you, I watched as these folks got together, you as parents struggled. I'm not sure that's the right one. We prayed about that, and we tried to run him off, but he just kept hanging around, and they got together, and then you love on them and encourage them, and others we watched from long distance, some we know better, but thank God for family that's here tonight. Now, everybody in this room, you go back and you have a day like this. I'm out here making pictures. We do. I make a picture with each one of these families. I don't know why they want it, but they seem to. And so I make a picture as the pastor with the family. It's a great keepsake, I think, years to come. Our deacon chairman got hooked into making the pictures tonight. And Chuck is standing there. And his son is in the room and helping his dad. And while the young couples are coming in and out, Chuck looks over at his boy, and he says, "You know, Stephen, it just seems like yesterday we were doing this." He's 15, and now we remember that day when we went to the altar and dedicated their little boy unto the Lord. Now he's grown, and then we watch the next generation. And that's what we're supposed to be as a church, as we grow generation by generation by generation by generation. And that's what Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is about. Now, I want you to look at this verse in Proverbs 22, 6. Now, be very careful with Proverbs because they are not all promises. Proverbs are short, pithy sayings of ultimate truth. But it does not mean that it is a concrete promise every time that you look at a proverb, all right? So you have to understand the scripture for what it is. So let's look at that verse. And Sharon, we put it up there on the screen. Here it is. Now the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way you think he should go. Is that what it says? No. It says, train up a child in the way he or she should go. I looked up here and there was Bennett. My son came down here to pray over his sister and family. And when we had our kids, if they'd just gone the way I wanted them to go, it'd be a piece of cake. But see, what you got to do is discern how God made them and train them up in the way they should go. Lauren Simon's right down here, and they've got these two boys, and they're like daylight and dark. And they can't treat them both the same. They can't. They shouldn't. I mean, they might can, but because they're different. And they just can't do it, can you? I mean, they're different. And so we train them up. We find out who they are and what's in them. And we grow them up as we find the way they should go. And we help them then to find their path. So what's it mean when we train them up? This word train is really important. I want to show you three things about training out of that text. Three things that I believe this train up has involved in. Number one is proper conduct. Proper conduct. If you're going to train a child, you must have proper conduct. And I'm not talking about the conduct of the child. I'm talking about the conduct of the trainer. If you're going to train this child, you got to have proper conduct. If you don't want your kid cussing, you ought not cuss. Hello? I was holding Catherine, my grandbaby, the other day, and feeding her, and something fell down, and I couldn't catch it, and I said, "Oh," and I said something. And grandmother said, "Now, do you want her to say that word?" I said, "Well, yeah, she ought to say it every now and then. I'm just telling you." She said, yeah, but she ought not learn it from you. I said, well, all right, it'll come naturally, I'm sure. But I mean, it's just a word I use when Alabama doesn't make a first down, you know. It wasn't cussing, it was just kind of off color. She said, do you really want her to hear you say that? Let me tell you, the first way you train is not anything you say. It's who you are. They will catch it rather than hear it. Proper conduct. I am amazed at kids that grow up in a family with a daddy who's a drunk, and they simply say, I will never do that, and they fall right into it. It's uncanny how that moves generation to generation. No father would raise that kid and say, I want them to do that. So proper conduct is very, very important. Secondly, is positive correction. Positive correction. You remember the last time your daddy busted you? Buddy, I do. My daddy beat me with a wire coat hanger the last time he gave me a whipping. I was 17 years old, and I said something off color about my mother. And he said, come back here in the back. I will never forget it. I grew up in this grocery store. I'm an only child. And so we worked in this family business all together. Mom, Dad ran it. Mom was the brains behind the whole deal, and Dad was kind of the brawn. He was kind of the PR guy, and Mother ran the business, did the books, and that business was great to them. But, Mom, she could just be a tyrant. She is hard. And you leaned up on a broom, didn't work like you're supposed to. She'd kick it out from under you, and, you know, just bad. And just, all right, you know, work. Her favorite verse is over in Ephesians, where it talks about whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And she'd look and say, if you won't work, you're sorry as dirt. Well, I just didn't like that. And I remember I said to my daddy, I said, I'm 17. Now, just get this. You talk about arrogant. I said this to my father. It's either her or me. 17. And Delton H. Trader looked at me and said, where are you sleeping tonight? I said, in my room. He said, well, no, I chose her. So you got to find your own place to live. I said, I'd like to renegotiate. And we argued a little while, and I said something about mother I shouldn't have said. And he grabbed me by the collar and dragged me back in that little old bathroom. And he took a wire coat hanger and he stretched it out and bent it over double. And that's the last whipping I ever got. Now, I want to talk to you. The Word of God says that if you spare the rod, you what? Spoil the child. Now watch this. Now, be careful. Now, the word rod, R-O-D, okay? That talks about disciplining your children, like using your hand or a paddle or whatever. The last whipping I got in high school was my high school basketball coach kept a size 17 leather shoe sole with a hole in the middle of it with the heel down to a handle. And when he hit you with that and it form fit your behind, he didn't have to hit you but once or twice. Okay, and it was like abuse. But a parent sometimes, now watch this. Liz helped me with this the other day. She said, remember Psalm 23? The Bible says, thy rod and thy staff, what do? They comfort me. That same word is used in Proverbs when it says, when you spare the rod. Same word. Now, what's God do with that rod? God comforts us with that. So what I'm telling you is when you deal with your child and there's times when physical discipline has to be there, when you train them up, then you use that. But it's not abuse. You don't beat them. It's not that you're going to hurt them. And you always say, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt. I'm just telling you, in Jesus' name, I have never said that. It has never hurt me worse than I hurt them. I just never said that. And I believe my daddy said it, but lied in Jesus' name. I believe he lied. Well, it just breaks my heart to have to whip you. Well, then don't. But there is a time, if you're going to train, that you've got to do that. And it's just part of it. Now, I know that that's, well, we're just way off politically incorrect tonight because you just don't do that. Well, I'm just telling you, you let them grow up a while and you'll understand there's got to be that particular side of this. There's your personal conduct. There's your positive correction. Remember now, it's positive, not negative. Positive correction. And thirdly, personal counsel. Personal counsel. When you train up a child in the way they ought to go, you give them proper conduct in your life. There's a time for positive correction, and then there's personal counsel. This is when you sit and you talk and you give a good word to that child. Now, I'm telling you, you won't remember this most of the time, and your children won't remember it most of the time, but there will be four or five frozen moments in a life when you remember what a father or a mother spoke into your heart. The rest of the time, it's just blowing smoke is what, you don't hear it, and it's going over, but every now and then, boom. And boy, they speak a word into your heart. That's why, Mom and Dad, you ought to be full of the Holy Ghost, prayed up every moment. And there's a time when you have that great counsel, and it's powerful. And those kids never forget when you speak that right word into their life. So you ought to be always walking in truth, praying for God to make you wise. There are times that you ought to keep your mouth shut, but then there are other times when you speak that word right into their life. And I mean, you're looking them eye to eye. It's not flippant. It's what you do in Deuteronomy 6. When you get up and go out and come in and lie down, and you train those kids in the way that they ought to go because you speak a good word into them. My dad's a man of very few words, but he's spoken some great things into my life. You never quit. Never quit. If you take a job, you do it to the end. You never quit. If you said you'll work 6 months, you work 6 months. On 6 months, one day you can quit, but before you don't quit. You never, and my dad put that in me, you never quit. You just don't quit. Quitters, and he had a word that came after that, and I won't use it in this sermon tonight, but I'm just telling you, quitters, he didn't like that. Okay, so I remember that. Quit. No, you don't quit. I'll never forget right over here in the blue room. Buddy, you and Pam were there. My daddy stood up and he didn't say very much. And son, he looked right into old Brad's eyes and into Rachel's eyes and just said, love God with all your heart. He said, that's how my wife and I've made all these years. Man, I'm sitting there and I'm not even getting married. And I'm thinking, this is good right here. I mean, this is good. Well, why didn't you tell me that 25, 30 years ago? You know, you just tell me, well, I'll do the best you can. I said, why didn't you tell me? There's a time you speak that word. And it's so, I'm telling you, the spoken word is so powerful when given at the right time. A word fitly spoken, this book says, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, it's a great word. Well, I want you to see about training. So we train up. Now, I want to give you an illustration in Luke 15 of this training. I want to show it to you now. You know this story. If you've been in Sunday school three times in your life, you know this story. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables, and I want us to look at the last one. Now, the three parables are these. Number one, there is a man. He's got 100 sheep. 99 are lost, or 99 are found, and one is what? Lost. And he goes in and he searches and looks. I'll call your name if you laugh at me. She's the one gave me her nickname tonight. So I'm going to call it out. So I just stumbled over a word and she snickered at the pastor. I'm fixing to call her out. How many sheep? 199 were found and one was missing, lost. That's right. Amen. Perfect. Then there was a woman. She had 10 silver coins and 9 were found and 1 was lost. And then there was a certain man, the Bible says, when you come to Luke 15 and verse number 11, there was a certain man that had 2 sons. The man that had 100 sheep, 99 found, 1 lost, found it. The woman had 10 silver coins, 9 in her pocket, 1 lost, she swept the house till she found it. The man had 2 sons, all these parables about lostness, and he had one son that was rebellious, and he had one son that lived in self-pity. So you know this story, and I want us to look at it tonight and show you 3 things about a father's love toward his children, no matter what kind of children you have. These kids that were down here tonight, I think there were 16 of them all together, these 16 families that were here tonight. There'll be times that some of these kids will be rebellious sons and they will go into the far country. There'll be others that'll be filled with self-pity and they'll poke out their bottom lip and they'll say, poor, pitiful me. These fathers up here are going to have to learn to deal with these kids. How do you do that? Well, three things I want you to see very quickly tonight that the Father gives us an illustration of this. Number one, we see the Father's open hand, and with the Father's open hand, He is saying, I release you. I release you. Listen to the Word of God. In chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible said, and He said, a certain man had two sons, and the father of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. First of all, you see the Father's open hand. I release you. There will come a day that all 16 of these daddies and these mothers that are up here tonight will have to say to these children, I release you. I release you. You can hold your children so tight that you lose them. You can. You can smother them so much that you lose them. After a while, you have to loose them and let them go. Psalm 127, verse 4, the psalmist says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in the hands of those parents. What does a warrior do with arrows? Hold on to them? No, no, no. He shoots them at a target. And so our children are that way. We grow them up to keep them. No, we grow them up to shoot them out. And sometimes you ought to grab that bow with both hands and lay back on it. So it will go miles and miles and miles out there. If you just kind of dunk it off over there, they'll get a trailer and get on your water bill. You got to shoot them out. Amen? You got to release. That's what he did. Now, I'm telling you, this is not an easy deal to release them. Because you've poured your life into these kids, and now you release them. Liz and I got married December 1976. Had that afternoon wedding. Big to-do. A lot of people came. We had fun. Went to the house, dressed, got ready to leave on our honeymoon. Spent the first night down in Gadsden, Alabama. Just getting there, and we're driving on to Hilton Head, South Carolina, where we're going to spend a week. The night where I spent my first night with my wife is now an Econo Lodge. Every now and then we just get off I-59, pull by there and say, well, there it is. You go in, nobody can speak English that works in there, and you just, wow, it's a wonder we didn't get shot and killed. But it was a little upgrade back then, but things kind of gone down. When we got ready to leave, my dad stood there, and this is what he said to Miss Mary, my mother-in-law, that's over here in a retirement center tonight. He said, Mary, you know, you don't know how to hold on and when to let go. You don't know how tight to hold on and when to release. It's a deal. Let me tell you, when they're 40, it's a piece of cake, all right? Get out. Don't come home unless you got money, all right? But I'm telling you, they're 17, they're 18, they're going off to college. Some of you, for the first time, you're going to send a kid off to college this fall, and they're going off to the big school, and they're going, and it's hard, and you're going down there, and you bring them here, and some of the folks are bringing their kids, and they're going to be at University of West Florida, and they're going to be there, and so after a while, you go back and get in the car, and you cry all the way home. And you call them three times on the way back. But you're going to have to go to bed, and then the sun's going to go down at that college, and you're going to find out if you trained them or not. Doesn't mean you don't help them. Man, I used to love it at Samford University. I'd run to that box, and I'd open that mailbox every day, and I'd think, boy, there might be a note from home. Was in that note was money. Amen. That's what it is, a little extra that'd help you through the week. Mom was pretty faithful. She'd write that note and send it in the mail. She still does that. She sends it to Catherine. Little note. Send it to my house. Give it to your granddaughter. I said, you sorry, rascal. You released them. You released them. Secondly, now notice that when he went, the kid didn't do well. He rebelled. He lived in sin. But the father released him. He released him. But now watch this. Secondly, we see now the father's open hand, but then we see the father's open arms. The open arms say, I receive you. Notice what the text said down in verse number 20. This guy had come to his senses, and it said he got up in verse 20, and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran, embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost, and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. When those kids repent, there's an open arm that says, I receive you. Now, mom, dad, hear me. Those open arms do not begin with these words, I told you so. How could you do this to your mother? You've embarrassed me. Friends, when they repent, when they come home, hug them, kiss them, receive them, and rejoice with them. Receive them. Those arms say, I receive you. Before I met Liz, I dated a young lady in high school, and she's in a nursing home tonight. She's had in the last 10 years, a brain injury, and her husband died, and she has one daughter, and Sarah's in her brother's, my dearest friends, Liz knows them. But when I dated her, we were up to her house one Friday night, and she has an older brother named Tommy, and then an oldest brother named Jack. Jack was the prodigal. He went into far country. And I went there one night. I was about a 15-year-old boy, 16 maybe. We were sitting around in the house and knocked at the door, and Jack walked in. Oh. Now it got tense in the house. Because Jack was, he was wild. Jack came in and he asked everybody to come to the living room. We did. In a minute he came in with a bucket. A pail. And he went around that circle. And everybody in that circle, including me, and I didn't even have anything to do with this. He washed everyone's feet in that circle until he got to his daddy last. Man, I was, you talk about watching. I mean, I'm 16. Here comes a grown man. I'm telling you, he's been off to college, been living a wicked life. His daddy was a tough man, a good man, but a hard man. And Jack went up to his daddy and he knelt down. And he washed his daddy's feet. And after he washed his daddy's feet, he crawled up in his daddy's lap. And he wept on his daddy's shoulder till he wet his shirt. And I watched Jack's daddy put his arms around his son and receive him. It was the gospel in the flesh. The prodigal had come home. I hadn't seen Jack in years. Years. I was going to San Diego for a meeting a few years ago, and I got on a big plane in Atlanta. Ted? And there sat Jack and his wife. The first thing that came to my mind with Jack in that bucket and those tears. I could, as I thought a little while, remember the day that he swung at his brother and missed him and put his fist through the wall. They fought like cats and dogs. I remember he was mean to me as a kid. But what I remembered was the gospel in the flesh when his daddy put his arm around him. Amen. Those hands release. Then those arms receive. But I'll show you one last thing. In this text, we see a father, not only we see his open hand releasing, his open arms receiving, we see his open heart saying, I restore you. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf, and because he's received him back safe and sound. And he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading. Look at that. Verse 28, he went outside and started pleading with the older brother. And he answered and said to his father, look, so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. Look at that. We had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost. He has been found. Now watch this. This father's open heart restores. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't you miss this. It's the most important part of this text. He restores two sons. He restores two. He restores, first of all, the repentant boy that comes home and he's put his arm around. But then, don't miss that text where he goes outside the party. He leaves the party to find the boy in self-pity. You ever been in self-pity? Nothing stinks worse than self-pity. Yeah, you know, they got everything, but I didn't get nothing. And he goes out to try to restore his son. Now watch this. Here, dads, how many dads in here? Just raise your hand and say amen. All right, dads, listen to me. Listen to you, pastor. Listen to me. The most important thing you will ever do for a son or a daughter is be present. Now, I don't mean physically be there. I mean be present. Now, what I mean by be present? Here's what I mean. That you are present, you are in the room with both a physical and an emotional vibrancy. You cannot restore your child and read the newspaper at the same time. You must be present. All of you in, vibrant, with all of your emotion. You ever talk to somebody and you're visiting with them and, you know, hey, how you doing? Oh, you know, and they're always looking around and, you know, and, oh, yeah, you're doing all right. But they're always looking over your head and, oh, well, I'm back. You know, and they're trying to talk to 10 people at one time. They're not present. Dale, you can't say anything like that, can you? You got to be present. Let me tell you, if you're going to deal with your children, you got to be present. I mean right here, present. They got to know they got all your heart and all of your emotion. And I'm telling you, when old dad went outside to that party, he left the fatted calf and the shoes and the ring and all. He went outside and he said, now, Jackson, let me talk to you. And he got present. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm just talking about being there. I mean, you're focused. You're with them. It's not flippant. It's vibrancy. You know, the most important thing that I can do when I walk in this room besides pray and be prepared, I've got to be present if I'm going to preach to this crowd. I'm going to be thinking about a thousand other things. Matter of fact, you can't listen to me if you're checking your email right now. Sending a text. You got to be present. It's the key to parenting. Presence. Emotional and physical vibrancy. Turn off the television, put down the book, put away the paper, quit talking to a thousand other people, say, oh, I'll be right back, I got to get this phone call. Nothing is more important than dealing with your child. Turn that phone off. Unplug it. Throw it out in the yard. Get present.
Mm-hmm.
Say, preacher, do you always do that? Hey, now I'm doing the preaching. Now don't get in my business. I'm. This is instruction. This is not confession, all right? Shoot, we all blow it in that regard, don't we? Every one of us, we do. You know, these kids come in, they got something really they want to talk about. I'll be right with you. I got to check this email or whatever. I had two great days of parenting. Bennett, where are you? Did you stay for church tonight or did you leave after? Where'd Bennett go? Where are you? When I had two great days of parenting with my son. I hope I had more than that, but two that really stick out in my mind. The day he stepped away up at Alabama, the football squad, and I drove up there and spent time with him. That was a good day in our life. And just getting present in his life. And there were other occasions where Bennett really had a real burden, real tough, and he just needed talk. He was playing ninth grade football. They played on Thursday night. And so I went to our deacons at that time, and I said, guys, I need to ask you something, because we always meet on Thursday night. And I said, this year, I need to move deacons' meeting, because my son's going to be playing football every Thursday night, and I really want to come to the meeting. But I want you to know I'm willing to miss a year of deacons' meetings if I have to. I don't want to, and I'm asking you if you'd move it for. Well, they did that in a New York, man. I mean, they were ready to do that, but I had to ask. And I wanted, why? Because I wanted to be present. Be present. You never know. He might even play. In those days, it was doubtful, you know. I mean, but he did. And it was important for me to be present. Again, present is not just physical presence. It is physical and emotional vibrancy where you connect. Now, what's that text really teaching us? It teaches about earthly, yeah, but it's really talking about a heavenly Father, isn't it? And the Father releases every one of us, the Lord God does, he releases us and says, you're free. You're free. You're a free moral agent. And sometimes we go and we walk in rebellion or self-pity. But when we repent, then we find the Father's arms, they're open and they say, I receive you. And I'm telling you tonight, friend, if you'll come in repentance, God will receive you. He'll receive you. And then he will, indeed, in this text, he will restore you because his heart is open towards you. Now, Sharon, put that verse back up on the screen, Proverbs 22, verse number 6. Would you all just please stand with me? And I want us to read this text, all right? But I just want you to read it, and I want you to be present when you read it with emotional and physical vibrancy. All right, let's read this text. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's one more word in there, and then we're going to sing. And if you are here tonight and need to come home to the Father, I want you to do it. There's another verse. There's another word in there. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is, what's that word?
Old.
What does that mean? What does old mean? Y'all remember Nathan Brown? Nathan was our summer intern here, and he's pastoring a church up here at Ray's Chapel. He's preaching there tonight. He came by to see me the other day, and we were talking about some things, and he's possibility of looking, and I said, you know, church is talking. He said, yeah, but I don't know what I'm going to do and all that stuff. You know, you have that. Well, I mean, I don't have pulpit committees anymore, but he has them because he's young. And he just wanted to talk to me about it. And I said, well, Nathan, have you ever thought about moving back closer up home? He said, oh, yeah, Pastor. He said, Danielle and I, we got these three boys, and said, we've been giving a lot of thought to it. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, you know, said, my folks, of course, they're dead and gone. But he said, now, Danielle's folks said, they're getting on up there and old and can't take care of themselves, and it's kind of tough. And I said, yeah. He said, you know, he's turning 60, and she'll be 61 next year. And why I reached across that desk and I said, I'm fixing to just beat you into submission right here and now. See, from his perspective, old was One thing. Now, when my perspective old is something. See, everybody in here's got a perspective of when they're old, they won't depart from it. What I want you to know about that text is old is good. Because old says, now they know better. It means they're old enough to know. And they ought to be doing the right thing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, whenever that is, he'll not depart from it. The Father's arms are open tonight. His heart is open to receive you. Some of you tonight need to come pray for your daddy and put him right here. Some of you have been a long way from your heavenly Father, and you need to come home in repentance. Some of you are here tonight, never been saved. You need to come. Somebody came tonight just because a grandbaby was going to be, and you say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ. I'm lost, and I'm telling you, Jesus will save you tonight. His arms are wide open. They were open the widest on the cross, and there he died for you. There was a woman that had 9 coins, and she had 9 of them in her. 9 in her pocket, she had 10, but one was lost. She swept that and found it. That's what God does. There was a man who had 100 sheep, 99 of them were found. One was lost, and he went and found. That's what Jesus does for us. There was a man that had 2 boys. He had 1 at home, but one was lost, and he found it. Those parables say that God receives you. He finds you. He searches for you. He loves you, and he welcomes you.